So we begin Philippians today. And the first verse is Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. The overseers is the same, is synonymous with pastor or bishop or elder in the New Testament. They all mean the same thing, okay? We had divisions later in church history where a bishop was something special, but it's just a pastor or an elder, okay? The deacons were people who were in the practical serving and ministering to people, all right? Paul and Timothy. Timothy may have written this for Paul, served as a scribe, and or he might have helped in the writing. But they're addressing the church at Philippi while Paul is imprisoned in Rome, and we believe it's in the early 60s AD, so it's an early letter. One of the major themes in Philippians is joy and rejoicing. This is ironic because Paul is incarcerated, and he's still joyful. They describe themselves as slaves for Christ. One commentator believes Paul was in prison for approximately 25% of his ministry time. So one out of every 4 days he was in jail or prison. His prison letters are Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon. There's four of them. Now these prisons at this time were no fun, okay? You think Durango is bad? It was actually pretty good compared to this. John McRae says, he's a church historian, and he tells us that Roman imprisonment was preceded by being stripped naked and then flogged, a humiliating and painful and bloody ordeal. The bleeding wounds went untreated as prisoners sat in the painful leg or wrist chains. Mutilated, blood-stained clothing was not replaced, even in the cold of winter. Most cells were dark, especially the inner cells of a prison, like the one Paul and Silas inhabited in Philippi. Unbearable cold, lack of water, cramped quarters, and sickening stench from pew toilets made sleeping difficult and waking hours miserable. Because of the miserable conditions, many prisoners begged for a speedy death. Others simply committed suicide. But he's addressing the church in Philippi. Philippi was a Roman colony made up of retired Roman military. The first retirement of soldiers there came under Mark Antony. He rewarded his soldiers by sending them to Philippi. And then later Caesar Augustus exiled the remaining soldiers of Mark Antony to Philippi. But he made it a Roman colony, which means they had the rights of citizens, which was very important in Rome. They enjoyed all the privileges allotted to citizens of Rome. Overall, this was a faithful church. And they ministered to Paul while he was in jail and prison. And they fought against the Judaizers, the false teachers. Philippi is the only church mentioned in the book of Revelation that is commended out of the seven churches. In Revelation 3:7-10, the risen Christ says, "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write this, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the keys of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, that you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you, since you have kept my command to endure patiently. I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth." So this was a faithful church. Even under persecution, they remained faithful. Are we a faithful church? Do we describe ourselves as slaves to Christ? Pastor George Chen was incarcerated in China for 18 years. His crime was he made a little more money than other people, and he was also a pastor. So he spent 18 years in prison. While he was there, he wasn't allowed to pray or sing songs or recite scripture, okay? So he prayed to the Lord that he would be able to do these things, okay? And the guards were upset at him because they couldn't break him, so they decided they were going to break him. So after 12 years in this prison, they put him in charge of the cesspools. And it was his job was to go into the cesspool and take out the human feces and scoop it out and put it aside for fertilizer for the fields. and this cesspool took care of 60,000 prisoners, okay? So he had to do this for 6 years. And he started doing it, and he was by himself, so he started praying. And then he started singing hymns. And then he started reciting scripture. And then he said, "The Lord answered my prayer by putting me into a cesspool."
Yeah.
So for 6 years he rejoiced while he was working in a cesspool, all right? This is the same thing Paul did. Well, he got out after the 6 years, so he served 18 years. His wife had died, and the small church he left was now a mega church, okay? And he became the pastor there, and he goes around and witnesses to the West, because we need to be witnessed to, okay? But this is the song he sang while he was... And by the way, the guards wouldn't bother him, because they didn't want to hang around the cesspool, okay? So he was by himself. But this is the song he sang when he was working in the cesspool. "I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known." He could sing that song while he's working in the cesspool, okay? What this Pastor Chin and Paul are saying is, don't let our circumstances control us. We have joy in Jesus Christ that nobody can take away. Nobody can take that joy from us. Amen?
Amen.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, grace and peace to all of you also, okay? The grace of Jesus always precedes peace. No peace. Oh, there it is, okay. Yes, I still have my pointer, okay? Okay. No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. Alright, do I hear an amen? But Paul connects Jesus with God the Father and acknowledges that Jesus is God by calling him Lord and Christ. Bob Ely writes, "This full designation emphasizes Jesus' deity, Lord, like Yahweh, humanity, his human name, Jesus, and title, Messiah, the Anointed One. The full designation is linked grammatically to God our Father. This was one way that New Testament authors asserted Jesus' deity and equality. There is only one divine essence, but three personal manifestations, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." Now, to the Romans, only Caesar was God, okay? He was the only Lord. They had other gods, but they had to acknowledge Caesar as Lord. So to acknowledge Jesus as Lord and not to acknowledge Caesar as Lord would be considered treason. To the Jews, the Messiah was the anointed of God and a divine manifestation. To declare someone the Messiah was blasphemy. So was Paul politically correct? No. He was getting the Romans angry, and he was getting the Jews angry, all right? Did he care? No. He wasn't hesitant to call, to talk about Jesus and declare his name. And I got this, I like some of these old icons. There's Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Father. This is a mystery, by the way. And we can try to capture it with pictures, but we don't fully comprehend our God. Amen? Verse 3, "I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." Paul remembers this church with thanksgiving because they were accepting of him in the gospel and they supported him. They prayed for him and helped even while he was incarcerated. Matthew Henry says the Philippian believers were right there with him. In fact, Paul is writing this letter from another prison in Rome, far away from Philippi, and they are still with him. Later on in the book, Paul thanks them for coming to visit him and for sending some money to take care of his needs. They suffered together and brought them together like nothing else, and it brought them together like nothing else could. Now, I pray for each and every one of you every day, okay? By name, I pray for you. And I thank God for our partnership in the gospel here. And by and large, you pray for me every day and the other pastors, and I thank God for that also. This is what empowers us to do what we do. Speaking of which, if you haven't signed up for our prayer calendar, please sign up for the prayer calendar. There's a prayer calendar back there. There, all you have to do is email Donna Exie, and she will get you on the list. And every day you'll receive a list of people you're supposed to pray for, okay? But this undergirding prayer keeps us going. So I thank my God for you, and I also encourage you to plug into the power of prayer, okay? You may be saying, well, gee, that doesn't work, but it does work, okay? The Lord works miracles. He works even today, all right? And I see a bunch of miracles sitting here, all right? Amen? Verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work and you will carry it on to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, so when he returns. Our salvation is a work of God initiated by Jesus on the cross and resurrection, and worked to completion through the Holy Spirit. We have nothing to boast about. John Daniels writes, our salvation begins with God, not with anything we do. It's all about him from the very beginning. It is God, through the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, that continues our salvation and keeps us moving towards spiritual maturity. Of course, the means that he has chosen to use in this process are things such as prayer, the study of Scripture, service, participation in the church, and other spiritual disciplines. But it's still his work in us, moving us along in our life of salvation. He's making a masterpiece, right? God commenced our salvation. God continues our salvation, watching over us and empowering us to grow in spiritual maturity. And God will complete our salvation. His faithfulness guarantees that he will complete what he begins. There is a great day coming when our Lord Jesus will return for us and we will meet him face to face. That moment, when all history will come to a climactic conclusion, will be the moment that completes our salvation. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, yesterday was a remarkable day at the jail. By the way, I love that picture. Okay, isn't that cool? That's what we're looking forward to. Amen. And what I like is you see the Spirit there and the Father. So there's the Trinity there. But that's going to happen for all of us. So thanks be to God. Amen. But we went to jail as normal, and we don't always want to go to jail, all right? But we always, when we leave, we feel blessed, okay? And Annette, in particular, shared she had a tough time going to jail yesterday. She didn't want to go because she's going to be leaving for Israel and Lebanon in 2 weeks. By the way, we need to lay on hands and pray for her for protection, okay, Pastor? So remember that. And because I won't, all right? But she didn't want to come, but the Spirit nudged her and she came. And we did the English service and it went really well, and I preached on this text, okay, and on this verse. And then it went really smooth, except for when they needed to pick up the Spanish inmates. We had to wait about a half hour. But what happened, it's highly unusual, they came to pick up the inmates to take them out from the English service. And at the same time, they brought the Spanish inmates in. So it was like they were early. They're never early, okay? So they came early, and Annette greeted them at the door. I make her do that. So anyway, actually, she wants to do it. You know how she is. Oh, I'll get it. You know, so. But she greeted them, and she came back in, and she kind of had tears in her eyes. And she said, Pastor, I really need to share something with you. And I said, well, what is it? She said, it was a God thing. And I said, oh. And she said, I'll tell you later. And I said, okay. So anyway, I started preaching, and I'm preaching on this verse. And then she said, Pastor, can I say something? And I'm kind of wary when she says that. But but I said, sure. So she stands up, and she gets up there. And she shared her testimony about her son. And what happened is her son, Jordan, when he was 11, she was going through a bad divorce, and she sent him to neighbors on the weekends, and he'd spend the weekends with the neighbors. And his friend was Freddie. I'll call him Freddie, okay? And Freddie, they lived in a trailer park, but they were Christians. And what happened is their son Jordan accepted Christ by going to church with them on the weekends. So it was with this Freddie that Jordan accepted Christ, and eventually you accepted Christ. So anyway, we have this verse, and she said, and she had tears in her eyes. She always has tears in her eyes when she talks about this, but and it's really hard to You see what I mean when I say, you know, when she wants to say something? Okay. All right. Throw the watches out, okay? But anyway, she said, Freddie's here today. And it was at that service. It gets better. The two older Latino guys, one guy, Delfino, is going to be here next week. They said, we had to twist his arm to have him come to service this morning. He didn't want to come. So she didn't want to come, and he didn't want to come. Get this, okay? She's leaving next week. So she pretty much had to see him. And not only that, he's leaving in 2 days. Yeah. What a coincidence, huh? And that was the verse yesterday for Freddie coming to worship, okay? And what he's going to do with it, we don't know, because we don't know what any of the inmates are going to do with it. But the Lord definitely had a word for him yesterday. And then I'll tell you what I told the inmates yesterday. I said, all of you, you think you came here on your own, but it was a divine appointment. And it's the same with each and every one of you here this morning. This is a divine appointment, okay? God wanted you to be here. And many of you may have said, well, I'm just going to sleep in today. And then some voice said, no, you got to get up, okay? But you got to hear the wonderful message Pastor Rick has. I'm glad you guys can laugh, all right? And that's one of the I've been going to the jails for 20 years. That's one of the most amazing things that I've seen in 20 years. The timing was just, it had to happen yesterday, okay? So next time you don't want to come to jail, come to jail, all right? Well, I can tell he's been lost because there's inmates have come in kind of like with an attitude, and he softened a little bit after he saw you, but he was one of those that kind of, you think he's going to disrupt worship, okay? You know, and he changed a little bit by the time I left, but the Lord definitely had a message for him, but it's a message for all of us, right? Okay? He wants to complete what he started in us. And the only person who stands in the way is us, all right? Verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am changed or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Philippians, for God is my witness, how I yearn for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with all knowledge and discernment. C. Philip Green says, literally, that this is compassion, so it's with the intestines, the guts of Christ Jesus. Paul's feelings for them run deep. Do you want to be a joy to one another? Then like the Philippian believers, share in the pain and struggle of ministry together. Share in the suffering for the gospel. This is an example of the relationship a pastor is supposed to have with the church. Spurgeon writes, there existed between Paul and the Philippians a loving tenderness. They had been most kind to him personally and most hearty in their cooperation with him in his labor of love, so that when he was thanking his own God for his choicest mercies, his mind brought before him these dear people. Brethren, in the relation of pastor and people, I notice in many places an absence of anything like tender affection. And when that is gone, the very joy of the gospel is gone from the preacher, and to a very large extent from the people. Have you ever been in a church where the people and pastor don't get along? It's not a pleasant place, especially for the pastor, okay? And probably not for the people either, but it's not a comfortable situation. And I'll say this, that we have been blessed here at Amazing Grace with the relationship the pastors have with you guys, okay? We love one another, we pray for one another, and that's how it's supposed to be, right? We're supposed to love one another and pray for one another. And we, the pastors, thank God for this gift from Jesus Christ. It is a gift from Him. It's nothing we've done, okay? Verse 9, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So may your love increase and abound. So love is the evidence of a true believer. And Utley says, Christian maturity involves four elements. correct doctrine, which is based on the Word of God, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and with His church, a godly lifestyle. It also requires perseverance, because it's not easy, okay? Now, it's kind of interesting because a lot of churches have thrown these out, okay? But this is signs of Christian maturity, all right? Correct doctrine, a personal relationship, godly lifestyle, and also perseverance. What's that? This is Utley. That's the guy. Okay, that's Utley. All righty. He's a Baptist, but he's okay. All right. Do people describe us as loving, though? Because love should be our number one characteristic, right? They can say a lot of things about us, but number one is, are we loving? G.K. Chesterton once said, "The Bible tells us to love our neighbors and also to love our enemies, probably because they are generally the same people." I love that, okay? What I learned this week, though, is Supreme Court Justice Scalia was best friends with Justin Ruth Bader Ginsburg. They're polar opposites. One's extremely liberal and one's extremely conservative. But they were best friends. He would send her roses on her birthday, okay? And they both had a reverence for the law. So someone asked Scalia one day, how can you be a friend with her because you're polar opposites? And he said, "I attack ideas. I don't attack people. Some very good people have some very bad ideas. If you can't separate the two, you better get another job." That's a message for us today, right? Because you can't talk politics with anybody. The first thing that happens is personal attacks. It's okay to attack ideas. But do you see our societies, they get away from ideas and just attack people. And we're the church. We're not supposed to be like that, okay? So this is a message for us today, amen? Maybe we can be salt and light, right? Verse 11, "May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God." So be filled with the Spirit. You see the gas gauge there? And the sermon is to be filled with premium, okay? This is premium, right? The Holy Spirit, okay? Utley says, "The concept of filling is connected to the power of God, the Spirit. He produces Christ-likeness in those who believe and cooperate with Him, which is the goal of salvation. Believers' lives need to bring honor to God. Being saved must produce a holy life. No fruit, no root. Christ is both saving us and restoring the image of God in fallen mankind. Believers must exhibit the family characteristics of God." Are we exhibiting the family characteristics of God? We only attain them through a relationship with Jesus. And we say here, it's not about religion, it's about relationship. Thomas Campbell was a Presbyterian pastor in western Pennsylvania. And the Presbyterian church, like all denominations, had splits. And he was an old light, anti-burger, seceder Presbyterian church. They had all these names. An anti-burger doesn't mean he was against hamburgers, okay? It means he was against interference from a mayor of a city, okay? Which is not a bad idea, okay? But they split over all these silly things. But one thing that bothered him is, back then, a lot of churches had closed communion, which meant you had to be a member to receive it. So every Saturday you would have to go and answer questions the pastor would give you, and then he would give you a communion coin, and you would take that on Sunday and put it in the box, and then you could receive communion. Okay? So, and they only had communion once a month. So if it was going to be a communion Sunday, you had to come in on Saturday and get this coin. Well, he got angry about this, so one Sunday he had open communion like we do here. And the denomination found about it, and they got rid of him. Okay? At the same time, his son went to Scotland, and he went on a Saturday before a communion Sunday, and he knew all the answers because his father was a pastor. And what happened is he got his communion coin, But when he left, he realized the questions were different than the questions that were necessary in America. So he went back home and talked to his dad, Thomas Campbell, and they said, these man-made rules have to go. So there were some Presbyterian churches, some Methodist churches, and Baptist churches, and they got together, and they wanted to restore the church back to the New Testament. And the Restoration Movement was started, okay? Because they try to get back to what the New Testament taught. We're a Restoration Church. We didn't plan it that way, but we are, because we're trying to get back to what the New Testament says, all right? And there is a Restoration Movement going on in the churches in America right now, right? A lot are trying to get rid of the man-made rules, okay? And focus on what the Bible says. So I believe we're a Restoration Church. And the thing with the Restoration Movement, it was all about a relationship with Jesus. And what Thomas Campbell says was the table didn't belong to him anyway, it belonged to Jesus Christ. Right? And that's where we have to, everything belongs to Jesus Christ. So it's relationship and not religion. And in this relationship, we take on the characteristics of Jesus, because the Spirit of Jesus is in us, changing us. C. Philip Green writes, do you want to be a joy to one another? Do you want to be an encouragement? By the way, don't you like to be around people who are joyful and encouraging? People who laugh a lot, right? You know? So don't go around going bah humbug all the time, all right? Put a smile on your face. Then share in the gospel and excel in your love. Overflow with a wise and holy love. You who know Jesus have something nobody else has. You have His righteousness. In fact, it says you are filled with His righteousness. That's why you can overflow with a wise and holy love. You get the picture? When you trust Christ as your Savior, He starts filling you with Himself. The living God wants to live in us. He wants to fill us with Him. And Hector too. And even Rick, which is amazing. He wants to live in us, okay? And generally what we say is, no, I want to be in charge. The living God wants to live in us. Who wants to have God live in them? Say amen. And He keeps on filling you up until His loving character overflows from your life into the lives of others. And you become a joy, a real joy, to those around you. Even if you're working in a cesspool. Okay? All right? So who wants to be a real joy to others? Well, there's five of us. Raise your hands. We all want to be a real joy, right? Who wants to be more like Jesus? Who wants to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Let's pray and be filled with premium. Holy Spirit, we know that You're here. We pray, come Holy Spirit, fill us more. We want more of You and less of us. Fill us, Lord. Make us more like Jesus. When people see us, let them see You, Jesus. Let them see Your joy. Let them see Your love. Let them see Your peace, Lord. Use us to bring glory to You. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.